In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Canaanites, as I said earlier, had been the inhabitants of the Promised Land before God brought Jacob's descendants, the Israelites, up out of Egypt, out of slavery, and He planted them in that land that He'd promised to give them. And He cast out the former inhabitants of that land as a judgment on their wickedness and their idolatry. Because their gods, their idols, their practices were such that they didn't honor themselves, as we heard in our epistle reading this morning, they didn't honor themselves as the sexual beings that God had made them to be. And instead, not knowing God, they sought out only their own pleasure. They abandoned themselves to the passions of their flesh, to the lusts of their bodies, and they didn't exercise any self-control, any bodily control, and they allowed such passions within them to cause themselves to exploit each other, to take advantage of each other, to abuse each other for the purpose of selfish gain, selfish pleasure. And so they treated each other as objects to be used, not as human beings to be loved and respected. And the Lord God, we were told in the epistle, avenges such things. He's merciful on the repentant sinner, but He brings judgment upon the unrepentant, especially here in life, hoping that that the punishment they receive will lead the unrepentant to repentance. But of course, when someone obstinately refuses to repent and refuses His mercy throughout all their days, ultimately our Lord brings that judgment to its fullness in eternity. And so, by the time of our Lord, the Canaanites were no longer a great people. They were a scattered remnant of a people. Not because our Lord God is cruel, but because actions have consequences in life, don't they? And the wickedness of their own idolatry, the wickedness of their own sexual pleasure caused their own downfall, much as it hastened the downfall of Greece, much as it hastened the downfall of the Roman Empire, and as it's probably hastening the downfall of our own civilization right now. Have you ever noticed in our own days, in our own culture, how we are killing ourselves? We're destroying the very fabric of our society. We're ripping apart families all over this lofty freedom to be able to have sexual relations with whoever we want, whenever we want. And just like the Canaanites, our culture may be lost. It might end up being supplanted by another culture that acts more in line with the natural laws that God has embedded in our own consciences and that God has embedded in the very fabric of the universe. Now, that was the background of that woman. She was from this culture that had been judged by God 1,000 years earlier. She was from a lost, broken, a beggarly people. They'd once been mighty, they'd once been giants on earth, but no longer. And not for 1,000 years had anyone even mentioned the Canaanites with anything but disdain. And on top of that, on top of being a Canaanite, it also meant that she was not an Israelite. It means that she had no claim to the Lord. And in fact, the Lord even snubs her, utterly ignoring her when she first arrives, shouting like a crazy person for Him. And He pretends that she doesn't exist. That's got to be a great feat to pretend that, because the word in the Greek there is she was shouting. The word for shouting is kratze, crazy. She was crazying after Him. And He's pretending she doesn't exist. And of course, the disciples are all too aware of what this woman is doing. They're all too aware of her existence. And maybe it's because of the fact that they're a little on edge because they've left their own home territory. They've left the nation of Israel and its territory. They've gone over into Gentile territory, into a land where they know the people there are not terribly friendly towards Jews. And maybe they're a little on edge because of that. And so they're quite aware of how she's drawing attention to them and drawing attention to the fact that they are Jews. And they go to Jesus saying, "Please, Jesus, keep her quiet. Send her away. She's acting crazy. She's shouting and shrieking after us and drawing attention to herself and to us, letting everybody know that we're Jews." And He answers them essentially by saying, That's not my problem. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, implying that he was not sent for her. To which any observant person might then say, then Jesus, why have you left the territory of Israel and gone into foreign territory if you're not going there maybe to seek out one of these ones who believes in you, like this woman here? And that Canaanite woman, she was observant, and like an unruly beggar, she got in the midst of them and she inserted herself where she wasn't wanted. She invaded their personal space and their comfort zone, and she demands, Jesus, help me. And finally then, when she's right in front of him, kneeling in front of him, he speaks to her, rebuffing her again, saying, it's not right to take the food for the children of the family right out of their mouths and to throw it into the mouths of the dogs underneath the table, those ones who beg for the scraps down there. And she sees her opening with what he said. She sees her opening and she takes it. Yes, Lord, you are right. Yet even those little dogs under the table, they get the leftovers, the scraps from their master's table. And in essence, she says, I'm a dog. I'll take the scraps. I'm a beggar. That's fine with me. Just give me those scraps. They will be enough. And that's the faith that our Lord commends her for. She knows that she's a beggar. She knows that she has nothing to offer in exchange for what Jesus is going to give her. She knows that she's a scary, belligerent, vagrant sort of person, accosting the Lord almost, as it were. And yet, even though you and I, when we are confronted with such situations where you got that person who, that wine-soaked beggar who comes in front of you and gets in your face and is demanding, you know, change or something, even though you and I would get scared in that situation when somebody gets aggressive with us like that, not the Lord of heaven and earth. He commends her for this faith, for this admission. I am a beggar. I am a little dog looking for scraps. But the reason he commends her is she knows who to go to, who to beg from. She knows who he is. You are the king, she says, David's son. Which means she knows that he sits on the throne of the universe. You have all power and authority. You are the only one that a person should beg from. And there's no shame in begging from you. In fact, it's stupid not to beg from this one. Because there's only self-damaging pride if you won't beg of the Lord God Almighty. For who else can save you and those that you love? Now, our spiritual father in the faith, Martin Luther, just before he breathed his last breath, he asked for a pen. And he wrote out these words, we are beggars, it is true. I've always wondered, why in the world were those his last words? But he knew who he was. He knew he was a beggar before Almighty God, a beggar before Jesus, our Savior. And so repent this day of any such thoughts that say that you are not a beggar. For we are all beggars. We have nothing to offer our God, and yet we receive everything we need from Him. But unlike ourselves, who hate to be confronted with some smelly street person who scares us, especially if they block our path and keep us from our goal, our Lord loves beggars. He allows Himself even to be conquered by beggars. He even gives them openings for the smart or faithful beggar. He allows Himself to be trapped by beggars. He loves that beggar who will keep coming after Him, demanding that He be merciful to them. Because that is faith. And Christian faith recognizes what you are, that you are a beggar. It also recognizes who Jesus is, that He's God Almighty, and that He acts on His promises. And so if He promises forgiveness to you, then in faith, you demand it of Him. If He promises to watch over and to protect you, then in faith, you demand that of Him. And if he says that he alone can heal, and that he alone should be our God to whom you and I go to ask for all good things, and if he says to us that I am merciful, then you and I turn to him, demanding his mercy in every situation in our lives. For he allows himself to be caught by you and by me. He allows that. He didn't have to heal that woman's daughter, did he? And yet, he did. He rebuffed her. He wrestled with her and allowed her to show that mighty faith that she had in him. He didn't have to let Jacob hang on to him all night long as they wrestled there in that river, did he? He's God. How in the world can a man wrestle with God? And if any of you have ever wrestled, do you know how much stamina and energy it takes out of your body just in 5 minutes or less? I can't imagine wrestling all night long. There was something supernatural about that wrestling match. The very fact that Jacob could keep hanging on was a gift that God gave him. But God did not have to allow Jacob to keep hanging on all throughout the night. He could have crushed Jacob. He could have destroyed him or pinned him at any moment. He could have drowned him in that water. And of course, there are times in our lives where it feels like he's ignoring you, doesn't it? Where you wonder, God, where are you at? I've been crying out to you. It feels like he's resisting you, even in the good things that he's promised to give you. But you know what? Faith clings to God's word, not to what our experiences seem to be showing us. And that's what it means when the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith persists beyond what experience tells us. And that's why Jacob was given a new name. That's why the Lord commended that woman and healed her daughter. They clung not to what their experience showed them, but they clung to the word about him, the word that he is merciful. And so, dear Christians, persist in faith. For he allows himself to be caught by you and by me, because he is the beggar's God. He is the one that you and I need to go to for all good things. For no matter whether you are rich or poor, no matter whether you've been lazy in life or you've worked hard for everything you have, he is the giver of all that you have. It doesn't matter if you've worked for it. Because after all, who is it that gave you the strength? Who is it that gave you the skill? Who is it that gave you the cunning or the opportunities to earn such things? He's the one who gave all those gifts. And if you've been lazy, if you've squandered those gifts, then repent. But you know what? He gives gifts to people who don't deserve them. So whether you think you've deserved it or not, he still gives it to you. Because we're all beggars, it is true. And so this day, let that truth that you are a beggar, let that truth change you. Let that truth cause you to trust all the more powerfully in your God. And let that truth cause you to repent of the pride which keeps so many people from the good things that your Lord God has for you. And let that truth bring you to the cross, so that you and I might beg of the one who has poured himself out for us beggars. And on top of that, he's the king who has all things, and yet he took our beggar's place, giving us his royal palace, his royal life as God the Father's Son. For at the cross, you and I find all that we need, just as we cry every Sunday when we say, Lord, have mercy in the Kyrie. We find all that we need because our Lord is merciful to beggars. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.